Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This is the passage that I desire to read. Let us now kneel down before the Lord and seek the Lord's guidance and blessing upon His word. Heavenly Father, as we bow down to worship Thee, O Lord, we seek Thy guidance in our act of worship, that this grace of Thine may be effectual in us, that we may worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, from the depth of our hearts, and with the understanding that Thou art blessing our minds with, to understand Thy holy word and to know Thy will, O Lord. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thy power, Thy glory, Thy honor, Thy might, just as Thou art eternal, is eternal also. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, Thou hast created the universe, and even after so many centuries, thousands of years of deception and sin being multiplied, O Lord, when we look around us, we still see a testimony that is stronger than the ancient hills and mountains, and deeper than the ocean and higher than heavens, that Thou art the creator of this universe. And all the deception cannot turn down that fact, O God. How great is Thy power. In Thy creation, O Lord, how great and glorious Thou art. And when we look at the beauty that still remains upon the face of this earth, O Lord, there must have been a glorious divine love with Thee, in Thee, when Thou wast creating the world. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, may this testimony of Thine to us and to all the Gentiles be preserved to the end of this time, time that we are pilgrims and waiting for thy coming. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou hast given us the message of the gospel. Thou hast given us thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to sow the seed of life and to till the ground of our hearts, to prepare us, O Heavenly Father, for that seed. And now we pray that that word of thine may sink deeply into our hearts and be warmed by the rays of thy truth, O Lord, and soaked with the blessings of thine, and that that word of thine may grow in us and bring forth the fruit that is worthy of thy calling. Heavenly Father, thou hast started from one seed to create a tree and to multiply the fruits of thy Spirit, Lord. We pray now, as we are pilgrims, as we walk upon the path of righteousness, Lord, that thou keep us from turning astray, that thou keep us from turning to the left nor to the right, Lord, that we be not worldly nor hypocrites in false godliness, but that thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, to understand thy message and to love thy holy word even when it is chastising us, when thy word, O Heavenly Father, seem to be too sharp or too piercing, that we may understand, O Lord, that there is something impure and something unclean and something unworthy of thy calling still inside, still within, and that's why thy word is too sharp for us sometimes. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy word be like an ointment, like the most delightful fragrance of a perfume to our souls, O Lord, that we may know how good and wonderful and glorious thou art. In the midst of adversity, building a new man within us, giving us a new soul, delivered by the redemption of Christ and by the effectual working of thy grace in us. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that as thou art leading us through the difficulties and surrounded by threats on every side and surrounded by rejection and being despised and looked down at, Lord God Almighty, that we may still feel our hands in thine, our hearts being in the palm of thy hand, protected, secured. O Lord, grant us faith and faithfulness. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to draw from that fountain of living water, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. Grant us, O Heavenly Father, to gladly, willingly, and even joyfully accept the demands of this pilgrimage. That we, O Heavenly Father, know that thou art leading us, and those that need not thy leading and thy guidance are roaming to and fro, lost in the world. O gracious Lord, Almighty God, help us to follow thee. Help us to cleave to thy holy word and to feed upon the bread of heaven and to have that new life, O Lord. O arm us with the whole armor of faith and grant us, O Heavenly Father, new depth of thy peace, peace of a conscience purged from evil, purged from sin by the blood of the Savior. O Lord God Almighty, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has accepted upon Himself the guilt of our wrong, the load of our sinfulness upon His shoulder, upon His very soul, O Lord, He that abhorred sin and every disobedience, the perfect Lamb of God, O Lord, was condemned with our condemnation, that we might be blessed with His justification. Lord God Almighty, we pray for that same patience, endurance, love and loving kindness, O God, that we may also peacefully, even joyfully, accept the wrong accusations and injustice, betrayals from the false godliness, O God, that we may pray for those that persecute us and love those that hate us, that we may, O Heavenly Father, be patient and kind to those that evilly treat us. O Heavenly Father, that as by the grace of Thine, we finally received the understanding that He, the Savior, was bruised for our iniquities and chastised for our transgression, that by His wounds we were healed, that so through our patience, O Lord God Almighty, that same message may reach the souls that are lost in darkness and touch the hearts that are burdened with sin. O gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray that Thou give us that grace and power to be the children of the Most High. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy compassion. We praise Thee, O God, for this holy word of Thine, for the redemption in Christ, for the patience and suffering of the saints, O Lord. And we pray, help us, O Heavenly Father, to go on joyfully, that our hearing may be inclined to expect and to wait for Thy appearance, to hear the voices of those that went on before us and that were following the Savior closely. O God, our loving and righteous Heavenly Father, poor and weak is our prayer, but Thou art rich, rich in goodness and grace for all our needs, O Lord. May Thy will be done. May Thy name be honored and glorified, and the name of Christ exalted, and the enemy defeated, and Thy people, O Lord, Thy inheritance delivered from every form of slavery, from every level of captivity, into the full freedom in Christ, to worship Thee, to praise Thee, to glorify Thee, to be Thine, united in the Spirit of Christ, in Thy covenant, in Thy fellowship forever. Amen. What was the cause that Paul the Apostle is writing to us in the first verse of chapter 3? For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. What is that cause? Why would someone have to be a prisoner of Jesus Christ? Well, I think that from the time when Paul the Apostle was delivered from the prison of sin and darkness, he became the prisoner of Jesus Christ. How was that? Well, at this time, writing this epistle, maybe he is even physically a prisoner. Perhaps he is expecting or waiting for the judgment of Caesar in Rome. And in the meantime, Paul is kept as a prisoner. And as he is waiting for the judgment of Caesar, the emperor, Paul the Apostle is writing to the disciples to encourage them to continue on the path of righteousness and to be those witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul himself is helping the people, inviting them, encouraging them, warning them to escape a judgment that is, never mistaken, the right judgment of the judge above all judges, the Lord God Almighty. Now the Lord is going to judge, and yet the Lord called us and commanded us to proclaim, announce his judgment to all the people so that they could escape that judgment. The Lord seem not to rejoice in condemning anyone. And then we wonder, how can he do it? How can he judge the world when he does not rejoice in judgment? There is a joy in judgment too. After that judgment, sin will not be multiplied anymore. After that judgment, there won't be evil in progress as it is now. Not only in progress, but accelerating, increasing. But the Lord is going to deliver all those that should be delivered. Now, when we look into that and we think, well, the Lord is going to deliver all those that he wants to deliver, so why should we, why should anyone struggle and think, oh, I might be late? No, I won't be late. The Lord will deliver me if he wants to deliver me. Well, that's the thinking of the enemy. You see, yes, the Lord will deliver everyone. But everyone that he wants to deliver, he will wake up. And everyone that seeks the deliverance of the Lord wholeheartedly will not tarry, will not postpone, will not leave it for tomorrow. But today is the day of salvation. So what is the cause that Paul is the prisoner of Christ? Why was it necessary? The disciples there in the Acts of the Apostles before Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, while Paul the Apostle was still on the way toward Jerusalem, they were crying, weeping, and begging him not to go to Jerusalem. They needed him. They needed his ministry, his service, his help, and they needed a watchman on the wall as Paul was, and a laborer on the field as Paul had been, and they needed him there. And so by the Spirit of the Lord, they talked to Paul and said, don't go to Jerusalem. And he said, what are you doing? Why are you crying and grieving my heart? I'm going to Jerusalem because that is the will of the Lord. That's part of my testimony. That's part of my ministry. That is the part of my pilgrimage. And I'm going as the Lord is leading me. So the desires and the intentions in their hearts being moved by the Holy Spirit in both hearts, in the hearts of him, of those that asked Paul not to go to Jerusalem, and in the heart of him, Paul, that was firm in his decision to go to Jerusalem, were harmonized. Now, I still did not really get the answer to that question. What was the cause that Paul was the prisoner of Christ? He says, for you Gentiles. For us, Gentiles, he was a prisoner. Now, as we read the Acts of the Apostles, we can see how the things developed and what happened and so on, and how through Paul's imprisonment, the word of the Lord was fulfilled, that the Lord said to Paul, I will send thee even to witness before the kings and rulers and so on. And really, I don't think Paul ever had the opportunity to preach to the kings and rulers before he got arrested, before he became a prisoner. And yes, these rulers and kings were Gentiles. But I think that there is a greater reason. Of course, I should be open for corrections if my line of thinking is not exactly the line of Bible revelation, or if my understanding is not as clear as it should be, and I believe it is not as clear as it should be. It should be clearer, it should grow in the Lord. However, as I looked at this, I think that there is a greater reason why he was a prisoner for the Gentiles. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and the Hebrew leaders, the Jewish leaders, were against that, and so they managed somehow to get him into the prison. Of course, that was the intention of the enemy, but that's only on the surface. In the depth of this matter is the intention of the Spirit of the Lord. Actually, whenever the enemy does something against the people of God, against the will of God, against the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is using that to do something very good, something great, and something wonderful. For example, there was a loud voice of a faithful witness in Jerusalem, and the clear message of the Word of God was spreading wonderfully in the city of Jerusalem, and the Jews that were opposing the gospel hated that. They still served their enemy and worship the false god called Satan. They don't say that, of course, and they don't acknowledge that, they don't admit to that fact, but they do. They really worshipped, they did worship Satan whenever they were striving and laboring against the gospel of the Lord. And so, these people get together, they create a mob, and they stone Stephen to death in order to silence that testimony that was so clear and so strong. And then what happened? There is great persecution against Christians, and the Christians spread all over Judea, Galilee, Samaria, and they start going in all directions all over the world. And that is what the Lord Jesus told them to do. So instead of having a wonderful testimony and a glorious testimony and a clear testimony in the city of Jerusalem and nowhere else, and in the city of Jerusalem there is a group of believers, and by now they might be 20,000-30,000 believers in Jerusalem. I don't know, but obviously the number was growing rapidly, and the number was great, and at some point it's not growing anymore. The believers are used to being believers. The unbelievers are used to being unbelievers. And they get used to hearing about the Christians and hearing the message of the Word of God. And so what? Nothing. So the will of the Lord was that after giving this bread of heaven to the people in Jerusalem for a long time and to the surrounding towns, villages, cities, that the word of God be spread far and wide. The desire of the enemy, the intention of the enemy is to have silence in Jerusalem. No, he didn't have silence in Jerusalem. The apostles remained in Jerusalem, and the word of God was still proclaimed, and the gospel was still sound and strong in Jerusalem, and the same voice and the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was spread in all other, many other regions. Well, it is not part of this message, I think, to go too far in that direction, but I would say that there was a time of tranquility, a time of peace and quietness. There was no persecution in Jerusalem after Paul's arrest. But then what happened? We see the first signs of that. That absence of persecution in Jerusalem when Paul returned to Jerusalem. That the elders, the leaders of the Jerusalem congregation made in my understanding, I see they made a compromise. There were many, many people that were Christians and were not Christians. There was some compromise. That true repentance and real conversion gradually started deteriorating, losing its quality, its demand. And the people that were in that great number of so-called Christians were not all Christians. There were many Ananias and Sapphiras. There were many Jews, Hebrews, the traditional children of Abraham and not the children of the faith of Abraham. And so we see that what Satan was not able to do with persecution, he did with comfort and peace in this life. With conforming Christians to their world. Well, we are Hebrews. We need not leave our customs. We will continue in our way of living. Gentiles don't have to do it. You know, they're only Gentiles, after all. Yes, the Lord saved them, and the grace of God is wonderful and glorious, but they will never be Hebrews. They will never be they will never be Jews. They're always Gentiles, you see. They don't have to keep the law and the customs and so on. But we do. We are the true Israelites. The New Testament Israelites with some cancers from the old traditions. Unhealthy. At least that's how I see it. And I hope that I see it the way it was. In any case, Paul is the prisoner for the Gentiles, that, in the verse number 2, the Gentiles might hear the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given him to usward, toward Gentiles. That the Gentiles may realize that by the revelation of God, that grace of God was known to him, to the Apostle Paul, that mystery. And he is writing about that in his epistles. And I wonder if he wrote as many epistles before his imprisonment as he did while he was a prisoner. And I wonder if his epistles would have been so soaked in the truth of God if he was not a prisoner. And I think that his imprisonment was used, that soil which the Lord made so fertile for the word of God becomes even more fertile, even more powerful and strong to bring forth a lot of spiritual fruits and to prepare the Gentiles for that great and glorious harvest when the number of the Gentiles that will believe Christ will be fulfilled. So further on, we see that he was the prisoner for us Gentiles, that we may read in the verse number 4, that we may read and understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ. That knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that the highest educational institutions of the world can teach us, or the wisest and the most educated teachers and professors and whatever they are, ideologists, can teach us. No. The mystery of Christ is something that is very personal and very collective. It's the same Christ for us all, and yet each one of us has his own understanding, and if we really have the understanding of the same Christ the Lord, then we harmonize with all our differences. We harmonize and unite in serving the Lord. I imagine this ministry and this fellowship as if Abel, when he offered sacrifice to the Lord, and if he had 7 or 12 brethren that were just as righteous and sincere and so on, and each one of them offered the sacrifice in a short distance, one from the other, and I imagine that the smoke, the fragrance of that sacrifice from Abel's sacrifice is rising up, and theirs is rising up, and the higher they go, the closer they go, and finally they all unite, and there is only one offering from all of them rising up to the Lord. That is the fellowship of brethren. So he says that in other ages, in the verse number 5 again, which in other ages, that mystery in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men in such a way as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And again, I use that illustration of Abel and his brethren offering sacrifices. Of course, Abel had no brethren. Pretty soon he was murdered. So for a time, I think there was no such a sacrifice from this earth. But really, we can see that offering not only at one same time on this earth. We can see that the offering of Abel and the offering of Enoch and the offering of Noah and the offering of Abraham and the prayers of Joseph and all the offerings of the saints throughout ages, they are also united. Because there is only one throne in the kingdom of God, and only one king on that throne, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, and his name is the Word of God. His name is also the Lamb of God. Why is it necessary for us to be made aware of that fact, that in other ages it was not revealed? Abel, Enoch, and Abraham, and the others did not know the mystery of Christ as it has been revealed to the apostles. Why is that important? Well, I wanted to say it's especially important for the young believers, but then next moment I think it's especially important for those that don't feel young anymore. And maybe it's especially important for each one of us that when we think about the good old times, how good it was, you know, when we were young, and the people were more faithful in those days, and the Word of God was clearer, and somehow nothing. In those days, there were just terrible things that happened. Just terrible things that happen. And the fact that I myself could have been so joyful and so happy in that fellowship where I was, even that is a sign that it was a terrible time, a horrible time. Behind the scene, our church leaders were doing awful things that today we read about the religious leaders in Jerusalem doing. They were doing the terrible things. And since that time until now, we see that the sin is multiplying. But we want to see the other side, the God's side of our experience. And that is that today we understand and know the Word of God more than ever before, unless we be reprobate. If we have some interest in sin and evil, and if we have some goals that are away from Christ, then of course we don't understand anything as we should. But if our heart is sincere in that desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the best part of our life yet. And the better is coming yet. Because the Word of God in our hearts is like the morning star. The morning star that shines more and more brightly as the night is coming to its end, and finally the morning star light will blend with the new morning. It's just light over all. So is the Word of God in the hearts of those that are through sufferings following the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For that purpose, our brother Paul, the apostle, was a prisoner for us. Imagine, why would he be a prisoner for some people that he never knew, that he had nothing in common, that lived hundreds of years after him on this earth? Well, he knew the mystery of Christ, and he loved those that will come, and those that passed, and those that were with him at the same time on this earth, because of Christ the Lord. Even to our father Abraham, something of that was revealed. I will make thee a father of many nations. In thy seed all the nations on earth will be blessed, and so on. Now we see the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham and the blessings given to him. That the Gentiles, verse number 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Sometimes I think on that other side that is not as bright and wonderful as this one that we see in the verse number 6. If we have any doubts, any questions that we are fellow heirs with the Israelites of old, just look at their struggles and problems. We have the same. We have the same. We are today, actually, I think that we are nowadays Jews. And we have our own idea of what is holy and what is right and what is wrong and so on. And we are the people of God, and around us are those, the others. You know, we don't even know who they are and what they are. They believe something, they don't believe something, and so on. But they are something else. And that habit and that attitude can become so strong that someday we meet a Christian and he knows, understands the gospel more than we do, and had some experiences that we never had, and he or she can witness and share the scripture and so on. And that's all wonderful and great, but, you know, they are not of our background. They are not exactly. There's something else. Hebrews. That's what we seem to be. Jews, outwardly. And that's one of our weaknesses. But let's now look at that bright and wonderful side that is here presented to us in the verse number 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, we are the Gentiles. And by now, even those that are called Jews are Gentiles. Perhaps some of those that are not called Jews has 1% more of Abraham's blood than many of those that are called Jews. Perhaps some of those Palestinians that are battling or having quarreling militarily and politically with the Jews have more of Jewish blood in theirs than the Jews. Really, all the people are Gentiles nowadays. There is no other Israel but the Israel in Christ. Christ the Lord. He is the seed of Abraham. Actually, the one that gave these promises to Abraham was Christ himself, because his coming to this earth in the flesh was prepared before the the world was created. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body of believers, body of Christ, the Church of Christ, and partakers of His promise in Christ by the Gospel. Well, the fathers like Noah and Abraham and the others, the patriarchs, they knew the promises. But now we read the books, the old books of the Scripture, and we see how the promises were fulfilled. So we know the fulfillment. So let's look into that. The Gentiles are fellow heirs. The seed of Abraham is that nation of ours in Christ. All the Christians, the true Christians, of course, not the Gentiles, are our brothers and sisters in heaven and in earth, wherever they are, everywhere. That's our fellowship. And the New Jerusalem is our mother. And we have the promises that no one can turn down. No one can take away from us that wonderful inheritance. No one can break this fellowship with the Lord and that relationship with the Lord and everything. Listen, we are secured. Everything is secured and nothing can happen to us. Not even a hair from off our head can fall down to this earth. So, if some of us lost our hair, that's because the Lord wanted that way. That's because it should have been that way. So we accept that as part of the Lord's program. And we just go on our way as the Lord is leading us, not thinking, oh, it was so wonderful when I had all of my hair in my head. Who cares? There is nothing worth regretting. The only time that we should regret is the time that we lost in doing anything but the will of the Lord. And now, we are not going to spend the rest of our time lamenting over our faithlessness that we so compassionately call insufficient faithfulness. No. As we gave our members to serve sin, now even more, let's serve the Lord. It's all wonderful, it's great. But now let's look at the other side. We are fellow heirs with whom? Abel. He was hated by his brother, his very religious brother Cain. He was not only hated, he was deceived. Cain talked with his brother Abel. And I think they, in some translation, it says that they had quarreling, that they argued. So I would think that Cain pretended that he wants to correct his brother Abel. After all, Cain was older, you know, and he was supposed to be the leader. And I imagine that he could have said to Cain something like, you know, I know you are younger and I am really concerned for you and I really want you to be corrected and to really walk that right path, which is to follow me, you know, Cain. And and since Abel refused to turn after Cain and follow the Lord when they were in the field, Cain thought that they were alone. Cain murdered his brother Abel. Now we are fellow heirs with Abel. So what should we expect on this earth? We are fellow heirs with Noah. Noah lived in a time when the best and the most known or famous teachers of his church, his fellow believers, were apostate. They turned from the Lord to the world. And Noah used so much of his labor and his strife to be the beginner of a new world, to survive the flood. And then on the third year, what happened? First time they have wine, and Noah drank, And Noah got drunk. And Noah cursed his son. And not only his son, but the seed of his son. And now we are fellow heirs of Noah. The promises are ours. And Noah's experience could be ours too. That's how we are fellow heirs. And for that purpose, Paul, the apostle, is the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Let us not think something strange when difficulties, adversities meet us in the path of truth. And Paul says in that verse 6, the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. When Paul is writing about this, when the Spirit of the Lord is recording this truth, this fact, it's so great, it's like golden writing in a monument that is the Word of God, the faithful record of the truth. It's a great truth. It's something glorious, wonderful. And then in the verse number 7 he says, of that I was made a minister. And we are fellow heirs with that minister. And we have our ministry here. And sometimes that ministry is loud and clear, and sometimes that ministry is choked and in tears. And sometimes that ministry is in regret and acknowledgement of our wrong or our mistake. And sometimes that ministry is in rejoicing, for the Lord is coming, and we have nothing on this earth to rejoice continually in. So, he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto him by the effectual working of his power. Of course, in part, to some extent, I understand all these words. I just wonder about one, effectual. Why was not that word left out? I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the working of his power. I think it would be clear to me. But why did he say effectual? Is there any other working of God's power? Ineffectual working of his power? And I thought even of that, what we read in another epistle, that Paul said that they are fragrance of life unto life to those that believe, and fragrance of death unto death to those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right now I don't remember the reference where, in which epistle and what verse is that. But in any case, could it be that the grace of God to some people is unto condemnation, and to some people unto justification and growth and multiplying the fruits of the Spirit and bringing these hearts closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the effectual working. To the others, it's ineffectual, or effectual in an opposite direction. Well, looking at everything together, the work of God's power is always effectual. Always effectual. And perhaps this word effectual was given to us here to tell us what is the nature of God's power. No matter what the enemy does, the power of God will always accomplish what is the will of God. And then he says in the verse number 8, unto me who am less than the least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Did we ever see someone who searched out all the riches of Christ? Did you ever meet a minister, a preacher, an elder, a bishop, someone who knows everything. And you try to explain to him, and you can see on his face and his attitude, he knows everything. He needs not your explanation. Well, that is the false minister. That is someone who is shackled in his own pride. There is no such a thing as a minister that searched out, that knows everything. No, never. I was amazed, and I still draw from that example when a brother, a Christian brother, in a group of well-known Bible students and teachers, ministers and so on, those that really, really know in their own opinion, and just somewhat humbly look around for those that will honor them and respect them and notice their high credentials. In their group, there appeared a brother that was so humble, really. He didn't talk. He just listened. And finally, they asked one of them, who was decided to be very gracious, asked him for some explanation. And this man answered in a few words something that really turned down all of their hypocrisy and all of their puffed up knowledge. And that was a real lesson. That was a real lesson for me, not to follow those that know everything, but those that are the ministers of unsearchable riches of Christ. Lifetime students are the true Christians. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. I almost feel some weakness when I read these words. It's so big. It's so great. To make all men see what is the fellowship of that mystery. Having fellowship in that mystery. Well, could we say that Christ is the mystery? Could we think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one that is the high priest, well, let's go even back, the same one that is the prophet of prophets and the fulfillment of all prophecies, the same one that is the priest and the sacrifice, the one that was condemned, and yet he is the judge above all judges. Could it be that he is that mystery, a godly mystery, the mystery of God's godliness? And the opposite of that is Babylon in the book of Revelation, the mother of all harlots, mystery. Mystery that Satan is offering false godliness and enjoyment of sinful pleasures. But the mystery of God, Jesus Christ the Lord, living in our hearts, is guiding us to accept as pleasure and as joy even that the world is despising and rejecting. And that is that meek and humble life in Christ. Suffering with gratitude. The Lord has a purpose in all of that. Let's seek His purpose and His meaning and follow His guidance. And this is a wonderful chapter, and we could almost wish that Paul was here to explain to us. But then, don't we have somebody who is greater than Paul, And that is the same Spirit that gave these words to Paul to write. And may the Lord give us that Spirit's writing upon the plates of our hearts, so that we can rejoice with Christ and weep with those that weep, so that we not only have that fellowship with one another and with all the saints throughout ages, but also reach out to those that among whom some will be parts of that fellowship. May the Lord bless His word and add much more to each of our hearts and to every heart of His children, much more than in my great weakness and very limited understanding I shared with you this morning. And may the word of God bring forth that fruit of His Spirit to our Lord's honor and glory. Amen.